All right, so number two in the series of worship. This one I've put a subtitle, Father in Son. So last week, we'll just do a quick kind of recap. What is worship? I read off Webster's 1828 version or definition. Chiefly and eminently, the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confessions, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. We also spent some time looking at God's traits, and the fact that all of those traits are infinite, just as he is. He's the creator, he's all-powerful, all-loving, the righteous judge, continually approachable, miraculous, forgiving, unchanging, protector, provider, merciful, patient, omnipotent, and all-knowing. And there would be others we could add to that, I'm sure. We also looked at Leviticus 23, the fact that God has appointed some specific times. Now you're going to have me saying specific. God has some appointed times that we're commanded to come together in holy convocation to worship him. In Leviticus 23, that starts with the Sabbath and then goes through all of the holy days. And one of the last things that we considered last week is that our Father in heaven is the only being that is fully aware of the beginning and the end. Therefore, it is he that knows what is needed in advance, during, and after. And those are kind of hard concepts because we think we should be able to consider that, and we can only on a very limited level. But he knows truly what is needed prior to something. And Sarah just brought up one of those. He commanded that the ark be made in a very particular way, of a very particular size, even of a very particular wood. Now, if Noah would have constructed the ark exactly as he was told, with one exception, and he made the ark out of red oak instead of gopher wood or cypress, whichever the case may be, there would have been a big problem. I learned a couple of years ago working with wood that red oak sinks. It's a very dense, it's a very hard wood, it's very durable, but its grain structure literally is like straws all stacked together. And not only does it absorb water, but it transfers the water from one end to the other. And in short order, sinks. So God knew how deep the water was going to be, how tall the waves were going to be, how much wind was going to be in excess, and told Noah that you need to make it of a certain size because I'm going to have a couple of elephants step in there, and they weigh a little bit. But he also knows what we need kind of after a situation. Might be comfort, peace, strength. Whereas sometimes we look at what we think is the end of a situation and it's really not, and we're still in need and we don't realize what we're in need of. Last week I asked for your consideration as I grow through understanding along with you. And I asked if you have any questions or comments about anything I say or teach on, you know, come to me, share them with me, because I totally understand. I'm in a learning mode right along with you. I do not have a firm grasp, especially of this subject, and that's the reason I really kind of wanted to dive into it. I wanted a better understanding. And in Proverbs 27, verse 17, we're told that iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another. And last week, someone did come to me and said, I don't know if I'm in full agreement with something you said. And I very much appreciated that. Because what they brought up was something that I wasn't sure I was in full agreement in. I just felt like maybe this is the safest way to approach it in the moment. I had phrased that and felt strongly that all worship is for the Father alone. And that it is Him that decides to share it with the Son. But I didn't have a firm grasp of what that meant or if that was entirely accurate. It wasn't entirely accurate. I was wrong on a level. And so today I'm going to share a little bit with what this week consisted of me, because I had a number of conversations. I had some friends that I can reach out to and just say, hey, what's your thoughts on this? And so I did that. I listened to several messages that I thought would be kind of along this on this topic, and they gave me a little bit of insight. But the problem is there's just not a lot of talk about who do we worship? Is it a singular or is it a plural God? Last week I read Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And again, this is Hebrews 1 verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Father is commanding the angels to worship his Son. So obviously the Son is deserving of worship on one level from one source of beings. But as I said, I had several conversations with friends and asked them their thoughts on this. And it was ironic, I guess. All of them had somewhat the same response. And I'm breaking down their response, but I believe all of them phrased along the lines that Christ clearly points us to the Father. But there are multiple occasions in Scripture where Christ is or was worshipped by humans and did not forbid it. Now, my phrasing from last week, I had zero intentions, desire, want of any kind to diminish Christ in any way. I don't want to do that. But at the same time, I feel strongly, and we're going to look further into it today, there is a supreme being, the Father. And Christ did say, you need to talk to my Father. One thing that we have to consider, and I think most of us realize this or know this, as God's Son, He is fully, continually doing the will of His Father. Christ is God. The Theos is the Greek term. Christ as God's Son wants us to know, understand, and to worship the Father as God, our Father. There's a huge void or problem today in modern Christianity. Most Christians, if you ask them the basics of who or what is Christ, they can give you an answer. But if you ask them who and what is the Father, they really don't know, because they never spend any time around them. The modern Christian church today is not teaching about the Father at all. They teach a lot about Christ, but half of that's watered down. And so there's this big problem, and you know, we got to make sure that that problem, because we know all problems, they don't come from God, they come from Satan. And he wants to penetrate these doors, these hearts, into an untruth. He'd rather us not consider the Father. Well, okay, Christ saved us. He's going to be our king here on earth when he returns. We should be good, right? You know what? The Father, if he's at arm's length or remains up in heaven and I'm still down here, you know, what is it really a big deal? Yeah, it's a huge deal. Again, I want to reiterate that this week I've changed my stance that Christ was and can be worshipped as the Son of God, should be worshipped as the Son of God. Go to Matthew 2 and verse 11. Matthew 2 and verse 11. And they came into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is talking about Christ as a newborn child. And the word there for worshipped is proskuneo. And the definition of that's G4314, and probably a derivative of G2965, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn over or to crouch to, that is literally or figuratively to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. And that word is used about 60 times in the King James. Another occurrence, Christ has sent the disciples ahead in a boat, and they're not making much headway. There's a storm going on. Someone looks out, and they say, I think he's coming across the water. He's walking on the water. And, of course, Peter realizes it is him and wants to be with him and says, call me to you. Christ says, then come to me. Peter gets out of the boat. I think he's very brave because I don't want anything to do with drowning at all in even 3 inches of water. And so I would be probably more hesitant than him. But he gets out of the boat and he starts walking across. Then we got Matthew 14 and verse 30. Matthew 14 verse 30. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Christ did. And they get on the boat. And once they're all on the boat, go down to verse 33. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Again, it's the same word, proskuneo, is used here for worship. Remember when Christ healed the man that had been born blind? It's in John 9. In John 9, verse 38. Christ asks him a question, and his response is, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him, meaning Christ. After the resurrection, the disciples hear that they should be running into Christ. And when they do, Matthew 28, verse 17. says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's again, the same word. Matthew 8, verse 2. And behold, there came to him a leper, and the leper worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. Matthew 9 and verse 18. And while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a ruler and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and we shall live. So he came and worshiped, paid homage to Christ. There was also a woman that wanted her daughter to be healed by him. Matthew 15, verse 25. Then she came, she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. The mother of James and John came to Christ. Matthew 20 and verse 20 says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. There was a man with an evil spirit that came before Christ. That's Mark 5 and verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. All of these accounts have the same word for worship, proskuneo. There's not one instance, at least that I can find so far, that Christ forbade any of them from worshiping him. He allowed it, which means he accepted the worship. We also see the same word used in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Verse 9, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. It's very adamant and very point blank. John realized of a divine nature taking place, or an event going on, and he decided to worship. And I don't think his intentions were wrong in any way, but immediately he was chastised and said, no, I am not God. I am simply an angel. Worship God. No, this is the angel says this. It's not just the angel that tells us this, but also Christ says this, the Son of God. Go back to Matthew 4 and verse 8. This is when Satan was testing Christ. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Let me back up for a second. So the angel tells John in a vision to worship God. The word there is theos. And we talked about that a little bit last week. It's used quite a few times in Scripture. It means the divine entity, in a sense, or pertaining to God. But here in Matthew 4 and verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, it's the same word, proskuneo. But Jesus said to him in verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the word serve there, laterio, to minister, that is to render religious homage, to serve, do service, or worship. So we had a big handful of times where Christ received and took worship as the Son of God. We've got two instances where it's very adamant that it's only God that is to be worshiped. So theos, again, it recognizes the supreme divinity, but it does not distinguish uniqueness. So a little bit like our last names. Our last names describe our clan or our overall family name, but it does not individualize the properties. Husband, wife, we're both bakers. Son, daughter can still be bakers. But theos, the term God or godlike, divine entity, can have more than one unit, and one of those units will be above the other. Our Father in heaven and our Son, his Son, our Messiah, are not opposed in any way. Yet one is greater than the other. There was something else that came up in our discussions this week. I've never quite dwelled on this the same way as I'm about to unfold. This statement. The Father and the Son of God have always worked together. Been taught that, right? Realize that. Maybe have thought about it, but have we thought about it to its depth? Because when I say that sentence, the Father and the Son of God have always worked together. Duh, right? Probably all of us have heard at one time or another someone try to make distinctions between the God of the Old Testament and versus the God of the New Testament. During the discussions, I think almost all the discussions I had, I came up with a question and that I asked multiple times to different people. When Moses was told to go stand with his face in the cleft of the rock, who was he before? Was it the Father? Because no one's seen the Father's face, right? We know that. Here's another question. Who walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden? Was it the Son? Because no one's seen the Father's face. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being? Since the beginning, the Father and the Son have been together, and both are theos, God. Notice that it's phrased very clearly there in John 1, that all things came into being through him, through the Son, but not of him. There is a distinction, but yet there is cohesiveness. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, theos, let us, plural, make humankind in our, plural, image, according to our, plural, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Do we read this as the Father and the Son were together at that moment in time? Why don't we read the entire Bible as if the Father and the Son are together all the time? So back to the questions. Was it the Father or the Son who spoke from the mountain that frightened the Israelites? Was it the Father or the Son who read, excuse me, I'm jumping around here. Was it the Father or the Son who met with Moses inside of the tent of meeting? Exodus 33 and verse 10. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his youngest assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. I'm not giving the answer, but who was inside the tent of meeting with Moses that spoke to him face to face? But then we go back to the question of who met Moses at the rock and told him to go stand in the cleft so that he could not see his face, but only the backside of his glory. Because there is perfect human or harmony. Oh, excuse me, I'm jumping again. One more question. When Abram meets with Melchizedek, was he face to face with the Son of God? Because there's perfect harmony and union between the Father and Son, in most cases, we do not or will not see a distinction. Yet there is a distinction. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Perfect harmony and union between the Father and the Son. Christ points us to the Father because he is the head. So when he says, Matthew 23, 22, starting in verse 37. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." It's very clearly Christ the Son speaking, iterating the commandment to love God the Father with all of your heart, soul, and mind. What happens when we function inside of that command the best we can? When we love God, Theos, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, it is felt by both of them and received by both of them. But we must keep in mind there is one greater, the Father. Through Christ's shedding of his blood for our sins, the veil was torn that we may have direct access to the Father. Why is that so important? Because it was the Father who adopted us. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We've been adopted, loved so much that we were picked up out of the mess, and we're being tenderly cared for. It's also our Father in heaven who forgives. So for that reason, it is him, our Father in heaven, that we should go to for forgiveness. And when we don't, we trivialize Christ's crucifixion. Still on forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. Again, this is Christ the Son speaking. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's God the Father who forgives us. Last week we talked a little bit about Christ phrasing that it's only the Father that knows the day or the hour. There's another element that he says only the Father knows. Remember earlier we just read a verse about the mother of James and John coming to Christ and worshiping him? Remember, she came with a request? Matthew 20, verse 21. "And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered her, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We're able.' He said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" There's another area where Christ phrases that his Father, our Father, is in control of. Go back to Matthew 6 again, starting in verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Who's in charge of our reward, our inheritance? Our Father. One last point on why we must interact and worship our Father. It is our Father who holds and protects our soul or spirit between physical death and resurrection. Remember Walt Disney? I know I talked about this mere maybe a few months ago. I brought this up. Walt Disney had masked quite a fortune. He was concerned about future, even after death. So with some of his fortune, he had a tube built, a cryogenic tube. Wanted his body placed into it and somebody to man it, keep it operating until such and such time when man or human would have the ability, in a sense, to resurrect life or sustain life. I don't know where Walt's at right now. Might still be in a tube. The question is, has the tube been operated the way he wanted it or thought it should be? Probably not. But Walt Disney decided to place the care of his eternal life in the hands of humans. Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, 46. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. So just to kind of reiterate, we should be worshiping God, our Father, and our older brother, his Son. But we should also recognize, keep in mind, that it's God the Father that is in charge of everything. Christ isn't going to screw that up in any way. But both of them want us to eventually be elevated to the same place as Christ, adopted into the family as sons and daughters, with the inheritance of eternal life. Without either one of them, the Father or the Son, it's not a case where we'd simply be worthless. We never would have even come into existence. Philippians 3. Verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh. Well, next week we'll see if we get to the point where we can start worshiping or how to worship. See you next week.